to give your heart. Come, just as you are, to worship. Come, just as you are, before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now.
On Wednesday night, and we're asking that everyone would get the registration. Tuesday. The idea is that we can get an idea of how many adults and youth and children are going to have a team. And then our cooking team will have a better idea of how to prepare the meeting, how many to prepare for. So, get your registration form in. There are some out on the table by the door. And you can also copy them from the website. There's a place to go on the website and copy the registration form and fill it out. Carnival kids, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 3 p.m. And hope everyone comes down, supports staff, and gets involved. And she was passing around the same place. I guess she took it with her, I'm not sure. I can't remember exactly what the list is for.
The sweets and baked goods, or homemade or not, either way.
Okay.
They want a bunch of baked goods or sweets.
So if you are interested in helping support that place, say something to the son that you see here. She'll be here Wednesday night, of course, and that'd be a good time to talk with her. And then we have Christmas celebrations, so we're asking people to join or choir for that. And I'll go with you, so I'm not. Do you have any other announcements to that event? All right. Well, as we prepare to worship this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you now in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We come here to worship you and glorify you. We want to lift you up, honor you, and in song, and Father, Lord, help us to worship you this morning in our spirit. And Father, in truth and honesty, Lord, just help us open ourselves up to you. We grab hold of you. We long for you. We give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I will tell you that as we start to worship this morning, we'll be also giving our time and our offense that time. So, I'll pray for you.
Shut bring the gospel of salvation to everybody. And we ask the Lord, come,
Jesus,
Jesus, and we want to stand amazed in your presence, thinking about your amazing grace that you gave us, that you saved us, the grace that falling like rain on us.
Oh, Reach and pull, weak and strong.
celebrate and his 50th birthday, and he suffered several palsy since his childhood.
For anything. I deserve everything immediately. This is our fifth wilderness mentality that we're discussing this morning. And I don't know about you, but I'd have to raise my hand and say, I've been there. I've done that. I've been guilty of wishing that, or not wanting to delay gratification, you know, wanting to have my way and have it now. I think I've been there a time or two. I think I can testify to that this morning. Probably all of us can. Probably all of us would say that yes, we have. We're guilty of it, especially in our fast food culture and in our 21st century Western Christianity. Maybe we're all a little guilty of thinking that we deserve a pound. Yet hasn't McDonald's taught us that we deserve it our way? McDonald's or Burger King? That was Burger King, wasn't it? Have it your way. You deserve it now. You need a break today. So get up and get away. Right? To McDonald's. Because we do it all for you. You deserve it right now. You need to be able to gratify your desires right now. That's a wilderness mentality. That's the driving force behind our advertising culture, and it's a wilderness mentality. And I believe that the church has bought into it a little bit. We're guilty of it. Let's look at Exodus chapter 14 this morning, verses 10 through 14. Is our scripture. Hear the reading of God's word. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians than to die in the desert." And Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And I think he might have had a little bit of, you need only to shut up in there. Maybe not, but you know, you need only to be still. And sometimes maybe that is the case. Maybe we need to pinch our tongue, close our mouth, and just be still and wait on the Lord and allow Him to do His work. But that's not what our culture tells us that we ought to do. That's not the way that we act. You know, I was talking with a young Christian lady the other night. We were watching the Tennessee ball game with Mike at the Presbyterian Student Fellowship House, and there was a young lady who attends the fellowship who was sitting there. She was talking about this job that she has out the avenue. And she works in one of these, I think she works behind the counter. It's fast food. I mean, well, it's some kind of dessert place, I guess. At any rate, she said that she's noticed that people out there tend to want to have things their way, and that, you know, they seem to be the upwardly mobile, rich, kind of snooty. And she said, I've even had people snap at me and want me to come out and serve them and do certain things. She said, that's not my job. That's not what I do. I just take orders and give them their stuff. I'm not really a waitress, if you will. But she says she has that kind of thing. And she said, the worst thing that she has to deal with, because she works on weekends mostly, the worst thing I have to deal with. Now this is the Christian girl. And she says, the people that are the toughest to deal with are the Christians. Why? I don't know what it is. I think that there's something about our Christianity today that we sort of think that, you know, God has done everything for us and we're special and we're probably a little more special than everybody else, and everybody else ought to cater to our needs. I don't know if that's what it is or not, but for some reason, Christians feel like they can go out on Sunday afternoon and bark at servers and leave small tips. I know we attended a Joyce Meyer seminar one time, and she encouraged people at the end of the service. She would say, please today when you go out, treat your servers nice. Treat your servers nice and make sure you tip them well. Because what we have found is that when Christian conferences are coming to town, people dread it. The people who are serving dread it because of the way Christians act. Isn't that weird? I mean, because you know, when you're talking about people who go to the effort, the trouble, go to a Christian conference, you're usually talking about people who are in that mode of growth and wanting to grow and wanting to hear more and hoping to get a hold of another nugget of truth. And it's those people who are acting worse in the world, who have this more, serve me now, gratify me now, you're not doing a good job of serving me, I'm going to get in your face because you need to know how you're mistreating me mentality. Isn't that bad? Isn't that awful? Isn't that an awful indictment on the church? When the very message of the gospel is to be servant-oriented, to be one who would be like Christ and to serve and to humble ourselves and to be full of love and compassion and grace and mercy to people. And yet apparently, somehow, and we've missed it. So the children of Israel are such a good example for us. And we see now that they're faced with a horrible situation. They have the sea in front of them, and they've just found out that the Egyptian army is closing in behind them, and they have nowhere to go. We might be tempted in times like that to want to have our way now. Why did you bring us out in this place to die? But you can hear in their words and the way they're talking, there is this spirit of complaint. There's this spirit of ungratefulness that exists among the people. And God doesn't judge them. As a matter of fact, He tells Moses, Adam, just stand here. Behold my salvation. Let them know that I'm going to destroy their enemies today. And you'll never see them again. And He opens, He does the impossible. He clears the way. He opens the sea. And they walk through on dry ground. And He destroys their enemies in their way. What an awesome expression of God's power that they have just witnessed. And you would think that that expression of power, God's glory, would be enough, would have enough impact on their lives to carry them into the promised land. To go all the way with God and do what He's asking them to do, which is go in and possess the land. Fight the battles. Let me fight for you. Trust me. Well, something happens along the way. And God takes them to a place where there are bitter waters. And I think He knows that they're thirsty. And they get to this place and they discover that the waters are bitter. And they really begin to complain about the water situation. And they're like, we want water and we want it now. And it's this kind of, we need instant gratification. It's the spirit of complaint and ungratefulness that's coming back up in the heart of the people. And God just simply says, Moses, cut this particular tree down, lay it in the water, and the water will become sweet. And people can drink. So that's what happens. And again, Red Sea, the waters of Meribah, complaint, mistrust, desire for instant gratification. But God just makes a way. And He provides for them in the midst of all that. But there's something that God says to them at the waters of Meribah that's important. He says, Moses, tell the people, if they'll diligently listen to my voice, if they will do what is right in the eyes of God, if they'll give ear to my commands, none of the diseases that I put on the Egyptians will come upon them. I mean, that's important for us to hear this morning. I mean, he's really giving them an option. Even in the midst of their complaint, even in the midst of their short-sightedness and their desire to have what they want when they want it, he's saying that now, if the people will now humble themselves and decide to listen to me. Listen to me diligently. It's an invitation for them to begin to walk with Him and wait on Him and listen to His Word. If they'll do that, and if they'll not only do that, but that they'll obey, that they'll hear and obey, and give ear to my commands, they won't have to worry about disease, any of that kind of stuff. Not going to be happening in their midst. Well, that's chapter 15. Just read from chapter 14. That's chapter 15. In chapter 16, we want food. Give us food. We don't like this manna stuff, and so God gives them quail. They get manna in the morning and quail in the evening. I mean, they're being supplied for in great fashion. That's chapter 16. And then in chapter 17, it's back to the water issue. But this time, the Scripture says that they become quarrelsome. In other words, they come to blows with Moses and Aaron. And they're ready to beat them up, to physically abuse them because they're thirsty. We want water now! I mean, you would think after all that they've seen God do, I mean, if you had seen God part the Red Sea, you'd walk over on dry ground, and you'd see your enemy destroyed behind you. If you got thirsty somewhere along the way in the walk with God, wouldn't you just say, Lord, I'm thirsty? Or wouldn't you say, Moses, you know, we're thirsty. You think if you could call to God for us and see if you can provide some water? We know you do it. We're thirsty. We want water. You brought us out here to die, haven't you? And they want this water. And so, I want to read to you from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. It's part of what we read last week, but it says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water. We detest this miserable food. And then after talking that way about God's provision, it's only after all of those instances piled up one after another, this continued ungratefulness and selfishness, that God sends the fire serpents and begins to bring judgment. God's long-suffering, God's kind and patient. God's trying to teach His people. He's given them this awesome opportunity. You all listen to me and obey me. Tell them if they'll just listen and obey. If they'll just wait before me and long to hear my word to obey it. I won't let any of these sicknesses, any of these diseases that have been so troublesome to the Egyptians, I won't let those come on the children. I'll watch after them. I'll protect them. There wouldn't have been any fiery serpents. There wouldn't have been any plague covering across the people, killing thousands upon thousands. There wouldn't have been any of that. Except for this wilderness mentality, this desire to have everything immediately. Well, God brings them to the promised land, and we've talked about this. He brings them to the edge of the promised land, and He instructs them to go in. He actually instructs them to send out spies to the promised land, spied out. They come back. 10 of them are not happy with what they've seen, even though the land was truly flowing with milk and honey. And they brought back great amounts of food and things that testified to God's truthfulness. What He said was true about the land. But they also brought back the bad report about the enemy. Two of them brought back the favorable report. And those two said, we can do it. We can go up and take this land. God will be with us. He's told us to go. We can do it. Everybody else said, no, we can't. We can't do it. We're not going. We're not going to go. We refuse to go. We are like grasshoppers in their eyes. We're not. We can't overtake those enemies. Just no way we can do it. And so in the midst of that attitude, God says, all right, 40 years in the wilderness. Among other things. I'm really, really paraphrasing. I'm shortening this one down a little bit. After God speaks His judgment and declares that the people will be spend 40 years in the wilderness, after He declares, you, this generation will not go into the promised land. You will die in the wilderness. After He declares that judgment, His word goes forth out of His mouth. Numbers 14, verse 39 and following says this, when Moses reported this to the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Oh, they were so upset. We're not going to get our way. We're not going to get what we want. Early the next morning, they went up toward the high hill country. We have sinned, they said. We will go up to the place the Lord promised. But Moses said, why are you disobeying the Lord's command? What command? The command that He said, this generation will not enter the promised land. This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there, because you have turned away from the Lord. He will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. Nevertheless, in their presumption, That's a good word to underline. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high hill country. Though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moved from the camp, then the Amalekites and the Canaanites, who lived in the hill country, came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. Man. I mean, God says, go. No, we won't go. God says, you can't go. We'll go. Why? It's the same. We don't want your judgment. We'll go now. We'll go. Too late to go. And so they go, and they're defeated. God didn't go. You don't want to go where God is not going to lead. You don't want to go where God's presence is not going to be there with you. And this whole presumptuous attitude, I mean, this is the deal. Everywhere, there's about 5 occurrences in Scripture where that word or some word like it, some derivative of presumption, is spoken of. And each one deals with, speaks also of judgment or of death. Presumption is not where we want to live. We don't want to presume with God. And we don't have to. There's an answer to that. There's a way that we can live before God. I want to read to you from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He says, you're going to fall into various trials. You're going to have experiences just like the children of Israel, where there's no way to go this way, and the enemy's coming in from this way. And you're going to be in these same situations where you're going to want your own way now. And you're going to want, I don't want these distractions. I don't want these trials. I don't want to have to deal with this. And we're going to want instant deliverance. And God says, well, wait a minute. There's this thing here. There's this thing called patience. When you're in the midst of the trials, when you're going through the troubled situations, know that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, because it will make you complete and entire in God. I mean, this patience really, I believe it's really connected with waiting on God. It is the ability to stand still and to say, God, what do you want to do in this situation? I don't have a clue. Patience is just getting still before God in the midst of our struggles and saying, Lord, I need your help. I'll mess this up if I go this way. I'll mess it up if I go this way, and I'll certainly mess it up if I go this way. I'm waiting on you. I'm putting my faith in my trust in you. We've got to have that kind of activity in our life, because when we do that, that patience has a way, because patience always speaks to faith. And that patience and that faithful waiting on God produces something in us that causes spiritual maturity to rapidly accelerate. And it completely changes our life, because once we begin to wait on God and we taste what it's like to wait on Him and see Him move on our behalf, man, it makes it easier to trust Him the next time we encounter trial. Listen to these words from Isaiah the prophet, chapter 40, verse 27 and following. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Why is this your response to me? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. That's just what we're talking about, isn't it? Why is this what you say to me? Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Man, we look at the children sometimes and we think, man, they've got endless supply of energy. But even they grow weary at times. But those who wait on the Lord, there will be a renewal of strength. Everybody needs a renewal. Even the children have to lay down for a nap every now and then and be refreshed. Even the children have to go get a bite to eat and renew their resources so they can go again. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That is the way. This, God's provided us a way to grow, a way to mature, a way to become complete and entire in our walk with Him. And it is a walk. He talks about it here. They'll run and they'll not grow weary. They'll walk and they'll not faint. Well, even at times mount up on eagle's wings. God will cause us to have the strength to run. God will cause us to have the strength to walk faithfully with Him. And God will sometimes carry us. Hallelujah. We might not always see the miraculous, but we will find that if we wait on God, the miraculous will take place inside. The miraculous change of spiritual maturity and growth and grace. And that's a wonderful thing to say. There's one thing for certain, and that's that our flesh is going to try to convince us to do something other than wait on God. And if it's not our flesh that's trying to convince us, then it's going to be the evil one that's trying to convince us to not wait on God. You know, even if you go back to the Garden of Eden, you know, we sometimes look at that sin and we think of it as a sin of pride. But think about it. God was coming and He was walking with them daily. He was walking with them in the cool of the day. And on this particular occasion, Satan tempted them, and when the temptation came, it was like this. If you eat this fruit, you'll be like them, knowing the difference between good and evil. In other words, you know, we could have our gratification now. Rather than having to wait for the cool of the afternoon, rather than having to continue on this process of waiting until we encounter God's presence, we could be like God now. We could know everything that He knows now. Sometimes we want to bypass the process, but God's put the process in place for our growth. There's a process of waiting on Him. There's a process of encountering His presence and hearing His voice. And He's saying to us again, if you'll listen to me, if you'll listen to my word, if you'll be careful to give ear to my word, if you'll obey my commands, if you'll look to me, I'll protect you from the diseases of the world. I'll protect you from the things that have come against you. You may have trouble in the world, but I'll help you in addition to God. I'll be there. waiting on God is really the process of denying self. It's learning to lay down our cross, or lay down ourself, and to take up our cross and follow Him. To lay down our own desires, to lay down our own ambition, and say, Lord, I want your ambition. I want to help you. It's that ability to say, Lord, I'm willing to lose my life for your sake. He says, if you want to keep your life, you'll lose it. But if you're willing to lose it for my sake, it's actually going to be fine. Waiting on God is a win-win situation. So let's go and live again and find God. That's really the question before us. And that's the issue before us. And are we ready to renew our efforts to wait on the Lord? To allow patience, faithful patience, to have its perfect work in us? To realize that, and there's going to be problems, there's going to be tough struggles, and there's going to be problems. So, patience is waiting on the Lord. And faith. God will go and show us what we need to know. And we need to get in the same position to do. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of God's deliverance. He is that our powerful God, our all-knowing God. He knows right where we're at. He knows the help that we need. We need only to reach out to Him. I bring my life to you. I don't want to keep short-circuiting.